Church family, it's good to see you. If you got a copy of your scriptures, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We'll actually be in a couple places, but I want to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 20 here in a minute. If you don't have a Bible, just throw a hand up. These guys have more than they need. They'd be happy to give you one. I'll say this, as you're turning there, I just have mixed feelings about being here, to be quite honest with you. I'm in town to be a part of some events that are celebrating my brother as he wraps up his military career, which is pretty awesome. Thank you. So I was happy to come here, but in a time of obviously uncertainty and anxiety in the nation, it feels awkward for me to not be at Passion City Church in Washington, D.C., so I was watching our church service backstage, no offense to the band, to see how they're doing, and I'm just so proud of the team there. They're doing a great job of shepherding and the church there, and I'm very grateful for them doing that. And I also want to say, too, just before we jump in, I'm very grateful for this church. So I am happy to be here. Many of you know, maybe some of you don't, that your church was instrumental, critical, in launching Passion City Church, Washington, D.C. 7 years ago. We wouldn't exist and be ministering right in the middle of the district without your support to get us started. So I will be forever grateful for that, and I love your pastor, I love you, and it's good to see you all today. So with that said, there is so much I want to read, but for sake of time, I'll read just a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting in verse 12, says this. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Well, Father, thank you for this moment around your word. I pray you would help us not just understand what was happening with these men way back then, but I pray, Lord, as we peer into these relationships, back then it would inform and influence how we relate to each other right here in this space, right now, in our day. So Lord, I pray you would just give us understanding, but not only understanding, but an inclination to live like David and Jonathan lived. I'm praying for life change that a sermon can't generate. So I wanna ask you, family, if you're up for it, to take a minute and you pray and ask him. Say, "Lord, please teach me today." And then if you would, please pray for me that the Lord would use me and I'd be helpful to you. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Sebastian Younger went viral several years ago when he delivered a message to a room of educated, well-off, maybe slightly leaning more liberal crowd, and he entitled the speech, "Why Do Men Miss War?" Sebastian Younger was a journalist and was embedded with American soldiers in Afghanistan. Specifically, he was in the Korangal Valley at a little outpost called Restrepo, where there was very Spartan huts that these men lived in, and they were under almost constant attack. He lived among those men for months. Upon returning home, he invited one of the soldiers who was deployed into that base to come to a dinner party at his house. And Younger recounts hearing a woman at the dinner party ask this young soldier, "Do you miss anything about the war?" And the young man responded to her, "Ma'am, I miss almost all of it." And Younger said he contemplated that question. What did he mean? He didn't miss the death. He didn't miss the destruction. He wasn't a psychopath. He didn't miss killing people. Hated that too. So what did he mean by, ma'am, I miss almost all of it? And Younger discerned what this young man meant, what I think he missed, was brotherhood. In many ways, the opposite of war, but that beautiful thing that the conditions of war often create, that the crucible of conflict forges family, a community that says we have all individually decided there's something greater than ourselves, worthy of our lives, and since we've committed to that thing together, I am now committed to you as we accomplish this thing. I'm part of a community that says I'll lay down my life for you even when I don't like you very much right now. There's something about brotherhood that's deeper than just friendship. But that sense of commitment that you'd lay down your life for me and I for you because we together have committed to something bigger than ourselves is so intensely satisfying to the human soul that you can read over and over again the stories of soldiers in World War II going AWOL from hospitals, wounded to get back to the front lines because they wanted to be with their men. That there's something about this idea of a community with a cause, a people with a purpose that is deeply satisfying to the human soul. We long for it. And for many people in America, the closest we ever got to it was for a brief moment after 9/11, that in New York City, the suicide rate dropped 20% for 6 months. Homicide rate dropped by over 40%. Veterans recounted their PTSD symptoms decreasing. Why? Because for the briefest of moments, that city felt this wonderful sense of solidarity. We're together and we care even before I know you. And we're missing that today. Our modern world of isolation is killing us. Jonathan Haidt, who studies the technology and its impact on young people, and thank God he's having an enormous influence on the culture today, reports that among young people, time with friends is down over 65% since 2010. It's what the former Surgeon General said, that loneliness is a growing health epidemic in our country. It's interesting, Jonathan Haidt wrote the book, The Anxious Generation, and said this about it. He's giving stats and statistics about how technology has isolated young people to their detriment, and yet he does something interesting as a social scientist and an atheist. At the middle of the book, he pauses, and he writes this. I'd like to write less as a social scientist than as a fellow human being who has felt overwhelmed personally and perpetually since around 2014. It feels as if something very deep has changed in the 2010s. On college campuses, there seems to be a shift from discover mode to defend mode. In American politics, things have gotten even stranger, and I've been struggling to figure out what is happening to us. I think I can best convey what is happening to us by using a word rarely used in the social sciences, spirituality. The phone-based life produces spiritual degradation. Isn't that wild? He says, I don't even believe that. I don't even want to believe it. But when I look around, I see a spiritual deprivation that needs to be solved. And then he offers a solution. He says, the best solution I've seen is what he called shared sacredness. He says, the strongest and most satisfying communities come into being when something lifts people out of the lower level so they have a profound collective experience like the Christians do when they sing. He says, I don't even want to believe this. But the solution I see in a fractured day is the forging of a family that happens among believers when they see a cause worthy of their lives that forges them into a family together. We need this. And incidentally, he's right. If you look at ancient Rome, how did Rome become Christian? There were two major epidemics that broke out in Rome, wiped out over a third of the population. And in that day, when an epidemic broke out, you might die, then I'd say, sorry, and leave you. That was the Roman way of handling sickness. The Christian wouldn't do that. They said, if you are my brother and sister in Christ, or even if you disagree with me but are made in God's image, I will love you. And people saw Christians willing to lay down their lives for their community. And they said, that is so profound and beautiful. I want in to what you have. Tertullian said of their enemies, he says, only look, they say, at how they love one another. that we live in a day where we need to model this, this sense of bond, of brotherhood. And we have a model of it in David and Jonathan. One of the best pictures of friendship you can get. And we won't have time to go through all their story, but I just want to show you 4 points of how we can forge brotherhood in the midst of a difficult day. And incidentally, ladies, I'm not trying to cut you out by using brotherhood, but friend just sounds too shallow and weak, all right? But let me give you some 4 elements of deep and abiding brotherhood that we see in David and Jonathan that I hope we'll emulate as a church. The first one is that brotherhood starts when you stand for something. Brotherhood starts when you take a stand for something. We didn't read it, but it happens in 1 Samuel 18. In 1 Samuel 18, it says in verse 1, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. This was their first meeting, and here Jonathan, the warrior, starts stripping off his gear and handing it to David. You go, what's going on? Well, this is right after David's battle with Goliath. That here Goliath had come forward, part of this Philistine advancement on Israel land, mocking David's God and slaughtering Israelites. And David said, this is wrong. What he's doing is wrong. And so David said, we have to stop this. Someone has to stand up to this. And no one was willing to do it. And so David said, well, then I'll go. And he just alone by himself took a stand. And as he walked out in his weakness to face that opposition, the world watched him do it. Sometimes you just have to decide, there's something bigger than me that's worthy of my life, and I'm gonna step forward and take a stand. And you will have to do it alone. And yet as he did it, it said Jonathan saw it and he loved him. Why? Because Jonathan had done something that crazy about a chapter before. When the Philistines were attacking, people were cowering in fear, and Jonathan said, this is bad. They're threatening the people I love. If no one's gonna go, I'll go. And Jonathan took his little armor bearer and went to war on a whole garrison of Philistines by himself. And so Jonathan said, there is something bigger than me, worthy of my life. And then he sees David expressing the same value system, and he looks at him and was like, let's go. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And so he just starts handing him his stuff. Wallet, keys, phone, just said, you're my guy. And how did that friendship get forged? It got forged when individually they made a choice to stand for something, right? One of my friends says that that's their family motto. He said, we will do hard things that matter with people we love. That's how fellowships get formed. That's how the Fellowship of the Ring came together. How do you get elves and dwarves and trolls and all these people to agree on anything? You give them a cause bigger than themselves, right? That's what drew Ken and I together. I didn't know him, he didn't know me when I was a college student. But I knew by my senior year in college, I wanted to lay my life down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I saw Ken doing that. Someone who was willing to try something hard and be willing to fail for something he thought mattered. And our friendship, our brotherhood began with a shared conviction to stand for something that matters. Young people are hungry for this. It's what's drawing many young people to our church. They're isolated and looking for connection. And you find it not by pursuing friends, but by pursuing something that matters. That's what C.S. Lewis said, right? C.S. Lewis says it's lovers that look face to face. Brothers stand shoulder to shoulder. He says the sentence that starts all friendship is, you too? You see that too? You value that too? He said, that's why the poor souls that just want friends will never have any. He said, because friendship must be about something. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. And so you have to say, I see something that's valuable to me. And as you chase that thing, you'll look and see others who value it too. So let me encourage you. Some of you here in the church spaces like this about a brotherhood that'll be there for you. People praying there for you, fasting for you, supporting you, that will be there in the hospital room. You go, I wish I had friends like that. Well, they express those kind of values because they value who God is and what he's doing. If you decide in your life, I'm gonna pursue the Lord. I don't know what my buddies are gonna do. I don't know what my family's gonna do. But for me, I'm pursuing him. You look to the left and the right, and you'll see Jonathan standing around you. People that want it as bad as you do. And that's how brotherhood's formed. It forms when we stand for something. Brotherhood is strengthened when we speak up for each other. That's the second one. It's strengthened when we speak up for each other. David was successful in his battle against Goliath. David becomes extremely successful. You've talked about this. Saul gets jealous and starts winging spears at David, right? And so in chapter 19, Saul starts to float some ideas. In verse 1, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, and said that they should kill David. He's like, hey guys, I don't know, like, I feel like we should kill this guy. And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, the text says. And so Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in this morning. And then listen to this. He says, stay in the secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I'll tell you. And Jonathan, who this is not his problem. This is not his fight. He doesn't have to do it. But he sees this coming and he says, David, you stay hidden. I will go stand with my father. I will speak up for you because I value you. And I'll tell you what happens. And when he does it, Saul's anger is abated and he spares David's life. But that was a powerful moment for Jonathan of realizing, do I step in and speak up for somebody? Because we speak up for what we love. It's what strengthens a friendship. Right? We fight for what matters to us. I remember when I was in high school, a buddy of mine came running up in the hallway, just super excited and sort of amped. And I'm like, what's going on? He was like, man, I was just in homeroom class. And they gave us the sheet to vote for class favorites. I don't know if they do that anymore. I think it's judgmental and wrong according to modern society. But you know, back then it was like class clown and most likely to succeed and best looking and things like that. And you would vote and they gave us a sheet with all these kind of runners that you could pick. And he said there was a guy in the homeroom class, then he was just going down this page one after another, mocking everybody on the list. And he said, and he's just doing it out loud to the whole room, like, well, this person's this and that person's that. And all these people are just sort of sitting there listening. And he said, I'm listening to him just trash all these people who aren't in the room. And he said, as he's working down the list, I see my girlfriend's name under most likely to succeed. And he said, so I start to get kind of like, is he about to say something about her? Is he about to talk about my girl? What's about to happen here? And he's telling me this whole story, like, and sure enough, man, he got to her and he started saying stuff. And then I said to him, hey man, you don't talk about her that way. And the guy was like, oh, sorry. So he's telling me this whole story. Like, dude, I did that. I stood over. I said something. I'm like, you can't talk about someone I love that way. And I was like, man, that's great, man. Congratulations. Way to go. Way to be a man. Hey, my name is on that page. He say anything about me? And he was like, oh, yeah. He's talking about how your head's big and kind of looks weird. And I was like, great. All right, yeah. Did you say anything then? He was like, huh? No, I didn't say anything. Like, oh, all right. Well, I just learned something about us, didn't I? Kind of where I fall on your set of priorities. Because we speak up for what we value. And you can tell someone cares about you when they speak up for you. We saw this at a church several months ago. We were moving from the Howard Theater to the Lincoln Theater. And the Howard Theater was a beautiful theater, but kind of a rough alleyway. There was a lot of drug use in that area. The alleys would get pretty gross. And so our team would clean it. And I remember I came out one day and was about to walk towards the theater from my office space, and I saw one of our officers, police officers, and he was fired up. I said, what's going on? He was like, hey, man. He's like, there's this guy that lives on this alleyway. His house is right here. And he said, and he was getting all upset. He came out to me and said, hey, are you here with that church? Because they park sometimes right here, and they shouldn't put their car here. And he said, he starts going off about where your cars are parked. And I was like, oh, okay. I was like, do we need to move our cars? And he was like, well, what I told him was, hey man, do you know what these church people do? He said, they clean your alley every single week. So they clean human filth, they clean up dead rats, they clean up trash. You're about to find out what kind of alley you live in because these Christians are here taking care of this alley and we're here showing up for you. You're about to find out where you really live. You're about to find out what's really going on. You need to thank these people and get back in your house. And he starts telling me what he said to this guy. And I was like, all right, buddy, all right. But he's telling me this because you could feel it come on off. I'm like, this is my church. Talk about my church this way. We're doing something good here. We're doing something that matters. You're about to find out. And I love that because I was like, oh, okay. He just moved from like a hired gig to us. Because you know a brotherhood is strengthening when you speak up for each other. You know that with a church. It's funny sometimes when you go to work, right? And people say, what'd you do this weekend? You're like, oh, well, you know, Friday I watched the game and then Saturday I watched the game and now I am here. Like, oops, okay, it was one other day. What happened that day between, oh, I don't know, 9:30 and 11? Sometimes we just want to mute church, right? And I'm not shaming you. I'm just just pointing out some stuff. We tend to speak up for what we love. Yeah. Number three, friendship is, brotherhood is solidified when you sacrifice. And that's the passage we read. It's solidified when you sacrifice. Jonathan thinks everything's good. Saul wings another spear at David, sends troops to David's house to kill him. So David goes and finds Jonathan and says, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan's like, what? No, that's past. That's over. That, we're done with that. And David's like, man, I swear to you, there's only a hair's breadth between me and death. And Jonathan says, what do you want me to do? And David concocts this whole plan. And we didn't get a chance to read it, but read it all in chapter 20. David's like, well, I'm not going to show up at the king's dinner. And that's a little bit of a vague gesture. My chair will be empty. And we're going to see how the king responds to that. Whether he just goes like, David didn't make it tonight. Or whether he's offended by it. And then if he asks you, why is David gone? Tell him, I went home to my clan, to my family, to have a sacrifice. He says, and he'll either read that like, oh yeah, he's going to say hi to his dad, that's cool. Or he'll read it as, oh, he's trying to solidify his clan to take away my kingdom. We'll learn where your dad's heart is, whether he sees me as a friend or a threat, based on how he responds to my absence, which is open to interpretation. And Jonathan's like, all right, let's do that. And then Jonathan kicks in his piece. How do I let you know if it's good or not? And they realize, hey, the king is a little volatile. I mean, he might come after me. And so Jonathan says, here's what we'll do. The alibi will be I'm going out for target practice. And I'll bring a little witness with me, this boy. And I'll go out with some arrows. And if I shoot the arrow close, you'll know you're fine, come back. If I shoot it far, you know, hey, you got a GO. This is not the place for you anymore. You can't be here. And so they work out this deal, and Jonathan goes to dinner, and the whole thing plays out. Where's David? Well, he's back with his clan, and Saul starts yelling at his son, insults his son's mother, and then throws a spear at his son. And Jonathan gets up in anger, walks out, shoots the arrow far. He says, it's time for you to go. But before he did that, he said this moment on the eve of it to David that we read. He says, if it pleases my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more if I don't disclose it to you, send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. And then look what he says. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Jonathan's like, I'm going to put myself in harm's way. If I'm still alive, promise hesed. Steadfast love. It's the theme of the Old Testament. It's the theme of your Bible. Covenantal love that binds itself and never lets go. Show hesed to me and my family. Show steadfast love to us. And they made a covenant together. And sure enough, Jonathan says, you got to go. But their relationship was bound forever at that moment. Why? Because that's what true love does. It lays down its life for its friends. You know you got a brotherhood when you're willing to embrace inconvenience for the sake of the other. That's when something gets real. It's not just acquaintances. I will suffer for you. It will cost me. Your pastor was a good mentor when I was starting out in ministry and would give me advice on sermons and advice on leadership. And when I took over Breakaway, a college ministry, after that, I asked him, will you come on the board? Because the board are all men that don't know me. And I need somebody that is wise and can speak to how to lead a college ministry, but also knows me and knows how to help me. And you don't get paid to be on the board. I'm just asking for an imposition on your time. And Ken said yes to that. And for my entire time at Breakaway, he leaned in and mentored me there. And then when I left to go to plant a church in ultimately Passion City, D.C., we realized, you know, when you plant a church, there's no people to give money. So you have to go to other people and get their money to try to minister to people who are giving you no money that you hope will give you money later to pay for all the things you rented. And Ken just said, hey, Ben, I'm going to raise some money for you. And raised six figures for us to get us started. And I remember telling some of the team that, and one of them said, why? He said, it won't have their name on it. It won't say Faith Bridge across the top. Like, why would he do that? Why would he go to his people and leverage his influence to raise money and then not keep that money. Why would you do that? Because that's brotherhood. That's steadfast love. That's because we got a cause that's bigger than the both of us, and it's worthy of our lives. That's brotherhood. And the last thing it does, number four, is brotherhood is strengthened when you show up. When you show up. 1 Samuel 23, David has to escape into the wilderness and Saul starts chasing him. It's a very stressful time. There's a moment in 1 Samuel 23, it's the last David will ever see Jonathan. It says, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. That's what a friend does. When you're hurting, I show up to strengthen your hand in God. That's a good friend. When we started the church in DC, we had a we realized you have to have volunteers that lead the thing, but if they don't even know the values of the thing, they're gonna lead something, but maybe not a good thing. So we gotta get some values into these people quickly. And so as we started raising up our volunteer team, we call them door holders. They open the door and make a way for people. We said, we got to get a lot of vision and value into them pretty quick. And so we developed something we called the door holder rally. We would just rally all of them before church starts and do a little bit of teaching, do a little bit of sharing, do a little bit of administration and details, and then send them out to serve the people who would come through our doors. But we realized when you start a meeting with, how's everybody doing? That's dangerous. This is a free leadership tip. If you ever start a meeting that way, how's everybody doing? Someone always starts with, well, man, I'm just really tired because it's weekend. You're like, oh, okay, I'm sorry to hear it, Bob. You're like, yeah, my mom's terrible. Okay, all right, thanks for this hole. Now let me try to dig myself out of it to cast vision. And we realize, like, I'm not going to ask people how they're doing. We're going to ask for Jesus stories. Hey, we're going to say, let's express some gratitude. Can we talk about something God's doing in the world? Can we talk about something we're grateful for? Let's start with something that God's up to in the world. And that just became our first thing. Hey, let's start with some Jesus stories. And it wasn't me leading it. It wasn't one of our staff even. It was people all past the room. Go, go, go. Talk about what God's doing. And you could just see in the room faith rising of, like, God is on the move. God is working. And God is bigger than the things I see in front of me. And so faith's rising. And then you ride that wave into serving other people. And so I remember I had some friends visit our church. And they said, when should we come? And we're like, well, the gathering starts at 9:30, but the rally starts at 8:45, so why don't you come at 8:45? And so they show up, and they get to the rally, and sure enough, somebody stands up and says, hey, let's share some stories. And this girl was like, hey, you know how I was praying about a car? I didn't have a car. Well, I asked the team to pray with me for a car, and then she points at a guy. One of our production team people said, you know what? I have a car. You can have my car. And he just gave me a car. And everyone's like, what? Ah! And everyone's cheering, whatever. And this other guy was like, hey, man, you know how I was praying for my boss? Well, we have a Zoom call periodically, and on the Zoom call, my boss asked me, what'd you do this weekend? It was a big moment. He told him what he did Friday, told him what he did Saturday, and then he was like, and I played the guitar at Children's Church at my church on Sunday. And he said, his boss said, why? You played a guitar for children at a church? Like, what? What are you doing? He's like, well, man, God's changed my life, and I love my church. I'm involved in this community that supported me, and this is a way I can give back. I can play, and you get to encourage some kids and sing worship songs with you. It's just really fun. His boss is like, huh? I'm like, that's all, like, all right, okay. And he's like, yeah, man, I really love it. And he said, then like a month later, when our Zoom call, his boss said, hey, I got a question about the sermon, and started asking me a question about the sermon. And I realized, wait, I think my boss is listening to the sermons at my church. He says, and then part of our little monthly checkup Zoom calls would be a discussion of work and a discussion of the sermon and what it meant for our lives. And he said, I just wanted to let y'all know that my boss put his faith in Jesus and is now a believer. And everyone's like, ah, kind of freaking out and cheering. And that was just the next Jesus story. And about three or four of them went off like that. And I remember at the end of that, we were like, yay, okay, God's moving. All right, the church people are coming. Let's pray. All right, let's go. And we left. And I remember turning to my friend like, okay, let's go. And they were looking at me and one of them went, what was that? What just happened? What was that? They said, was that church? And I was like, yes. Yes. It wasn't the gathering. It wasn't the service. That starts in about 15 minutes. But yes, that's church. That's what the church does. They say, I'm part of something bigger than me. God has changed my life, and I'm going with him. And as I fix my gaze on him and run, I find brotherhood around me, people who want him as much as I do. And he has knit us together. and friends show up, and in the hardest moments, we strengthen each other's hand in God. That's what we do. That's what brotherhood does. And we can do it because it's been done to us. Jesus, when he showed up, said, hey, kingdom of God is here. I'm building a community. I'm building a kingdom. I'm going to do it. Jesus says, I'm stepping towards you. Jesus stood up for us. If darkness and sin is overwhelming people made in God's image, I say no. And he stepped into the gap for us. That's what Jesus did. Watch him go to war against the darkness, not against us, but for us, because that's what brotherhood does. And then he sacrificed for us. That's what real love does. I lay down my life for my friends. And then he strengthens us. He says, I am giving you my very spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will be with you and walk with you. It's fascinating in John chapter 20, after Jesus is resurrected, he sees Mary and he tells her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But then he says, but go tell my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He says, I laid down my life on that cross. Why? Because your sin was the great impediment between you and God. And so what did I do? I stepped in and bled out. I took the hit so that my God could be your God, so that my Father could be your Father. And so you and I could have brotherhood. So go get my brothers. It feels almost too good to be true. It feels strange that Jesus calls us brother, but he does. Romans chapter 8 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so he tells us in Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. He says, I loved you like brothers. I sacrificed for you to forge a family. Now, what do I want you to do? Love each other like brothers. I want you to stand for something bigger than just comfort. I want you to speak up for each other, that we're a community and this community matters. I want us to sacrifice for each other. If you're hurt, I hurt. If you mourn, I mourn. You weep, I weep. You rejoice, I rejoice. And I want us to strengthen each other. We're a part of something. And the world needs to see love like this, and we have it. The world desperately longs for brotherhood in a day of isolation, and Jesus Christ has forged a family by his blood. So let's ride together. So Father, thank you that you forged us into family, and I pray for each of us right now, you would show us what's my next step of obedience. Some of us have just slid so comfortably into attendance, but we don't hardly know anybody here. And maybe it's time to show up for a group. Say, I'm going to be a part of a group, and yeah, it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to take my time. It's going to take my energy. And go, but you know what? If Jesus laid down his life to forge a family, I'm going to prioritize that family. I'm going to show up. Maybe it's, you know, I've been coming here and attending and learning, and it's been so good. You know, it's time for me to start serving around here. Somebody sets these chairs up. Somebody cleans this place. Somebody takes care of these kids. I can sing to kids. Maybe I'm going to sacrifice for the sake of this family that's been forged in my community. Or look, some of you don't need to promise to do anything. You need to understand what God did for you.
Amen.
While we were a long way off, God came running for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus Christ came to this earth not just to be a moral example, but to step forward and say, I will not just risk my life, I will sacrifice my life for you. I will take the hit for your sin so that you can go free. I will taste death so you can live. I will face the darkness so you can be sons and daughters of the light And friend, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, that's where this begins, and that's what this is all about. We've seen the bigger story we were made for, and it's him, and we say yes to him. So if you've never put your faith in Jesus, let this be the day you say yes to him and say, I will follow Jesus. Even if my mom didn't, my dad didn't, my friends don't, I'm following him. And I promise you, as you follow him, you will see around you brothers and sisters running after him as hard as you. And God, by his grace, will forge a family that will ride with you till the day you see him face to face. God, in an isolated and anxious day, may Faith Bridge be a bright, shining city on the hill, because the neighborhood says, behold, look how they love one another.